Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 read, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I'm your host, Pastor Bryce. Not at all as always, but kind of as once a year now, we are at the Basics Conference in Cleveland at Alistair Begg's church. It is a pastor's conference, also for lay leaders, and there is a large number of very godly men in this room who have come to this conference, and so this is a joint podcast. So I'm going to be hosting it, but you're going to be getting answers from the greatest minds of our generation. Just to get started, so you know who the great minds are, I'm going to have this mic passed around and just have each of the men who are here tell you who they are, starting with you here, Andrew.
Andrew Walden.
David Adams.
From a previous generation, Jamie Nixon.
Bo Johnson.
Kevin Brace.
Nate Barnett.
Caleb Patton.
Excellent. Well, this quarter our focus has been as a church theology proper, or God himself, and Andrew asked me to deviate from that for this so that we would talk about fellowship, but see, I deviated in a sneaky way because I'm incorporating it into what we've already been talking about. We've been discussing Exodus 34, 6, and 7, where God declares to Moses his glory, and he says, "The Lord, the Lord, a God." And last week, the discussion was about monotheism, the fact that God is the only true God. The passage in Exodus 34 doesn't outright say this, but we know from the rest of Revelation that this one true God is unique from other invented gods because he exists as three persons, the Trinity. Three persons, one being. I was reading not that long ago in a book by Michael Reeves called Delighting in the Trinity, and this is what Reeves says as a implication of the fact that the one God who exists is not just solitary, but he is three persons, one God. Michael Reeves says, "It is from the heavenly harmony of Father, Son, and Spirit that this universal frame of the cosmos and all created harmony comes. To hear a tuneful harmony can be one of the most intoxicatingly beautiful experiences. And no wonder, as in heaven, so on earth, the Father, Son, and Spirit have always been in delicious harmony, and thus they create a world where harmonies, distinct beings, persons, or notes working in unity, are good, mirroring the very being of the triune God." And so fellowship itself, what we're talking about now today, and the questions that we'll have today, fellowship itself in the local church exists specifically because God exists as a Trinity. He has always existed in a kind of fellowship within himself between Father, Son, and Spirit, and that is why it's not surprising that there's something beautiful about Christian fellowship. We read, for example, in Psalm 33, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes." So human fellowship among believers, what we are discussing today, is a consequence of who God is. That's why it exists. That's why it's a beautiful thing, this unity in diversity. The men in this room are very different from each other, and I will spare you all the details of that, but I've learned them intimately on this trip. But there is a beauty about the unity that these men share. And so we want to talk just a little bit about fellowship. I've broken it into two parts, and the first is to start by saying fellowship is something everyone listening to this podcast will agree with the theory of it, and we all agree, yes, we should fellowship, we should spend time with each other as believers, of course. But there is the reality that that's very hard to do. So I wanted to start with some of the challenges to fellowship, and this is the first question I'm going to be throwing it out to any of the men to give answers on. The first and maybe most pressing question for many of us is, how do you foster fellowship with believers, deep, intentional, rich fellowship, when life is just so busy? Especially, I'm thinking of those who have young children, but even if you don't, pretty much everyone's busy. How do you foster good, rich fellowship? How have you done that in your own life? What have you found helpful? Have you not done that? What should you do? That's the first question thrown out to anybody.
I think the most important thing is just remaining intentional. If you want to maintain those relationships, you know, giving a lot of grace to other people, because everybody is busy. So, you know, putting aside yourself and just focusing like, hey, I want to maintain these relationships with my friends because I care about them. I miss them. I want to see them. So just staying intentional.
When I think about being busy, it is amazing how easily I will make time for the things that I value most. Like, I remember when I first started dating my wife, I was extremely I thought I was extremely busy. Now I'm extremely busy. But I thought I was really busy. And it's amazing. I had no trouble at all finding time to date her whatsoever. Everything fell aside very quickly and easily for me to have time for that which I loved most. And I think all of us do that. And so I don't necessarily, though, you know, you don't want to belittle how busy people are and the things that fill their lives. But I think the bigger something is in their life, the less willing they are to lay it aside, and the bigger, the more important things in life become, you know, whether that is growing in your walk with God or the importance of the body of Christ, the more you're willing to make time for that. And it's really not as hard as sometimes maybe we make it out to be.
We often talk about individual giftedness within the church and using our gifts for one another, but that also comes in fellowship, I think. We no longer in my household have young children, but we have the opportunity to be involved with a number of families with young children. We look at that as a gift that we've been given and that we can use to serve, and through that have developed some magnificent close friendships that are really more family than friendship.
Just to piggyback a little bit off of what Caleb was saying, I think that there's no denying that we are all very busy. I think everybody is very busy. But I also think that we have more free time than we actually realize. And we often put priority in things that don't matter. So if we were able to take a step back and reevaluate our priorities and realize that the fellowship of the body of believers is one of the utmost priorities for us in our life right now, we would be able to find the time to make sure that we're investing in the fellowship and in the friendships and the relationships that actually do matter, rather than whatever else we're wasting our time on. It reminds me of John Piper has a quote about Facebook and Instagram, and he said one of the great, I can't remember the exact quote, but one of the things that Facebook and Instagram will remind us of at the end is that we truly did have enough time for prayer. I think that's the same thing within our lives. As we sit and we evaluate our schedules and we sit and we evaluate where we are right now, we are busy. There are good things that we're busy with, but there's also things that we're busy with that we could probably cut out if we really wanted to, and if we wanted to prioritize what was right, and we could find the time to actually invest in those around us, even with young kids.
Yeah, very well said. Yeah, it is interesting as an observation, and I'm not thinking of specific people as I say this necessarily, but it is interesting that if you, I think we all know people who are not busy, who are not regular fellowshippers, and then people who are not busy who are regular fellowshippers, and we all know people who are busy who are not regular fellowshippers, and people who are busy who are, it almost, to me, just anecdotally, doesn't seem to make a lot of difference. Kind of like you all had said, if you really want to do it, then you do it. You figure it out, even though it is challenging. I have another challenge here to fellowship, and that is not busyness, but some people have really had bad church experiences, and that becomes a bit of a hindrance or a stumbling block to really plugging in deeply. Maybe then they become satellites on the outside of fellowship, not wanting to commit in, press in. So any counsel that you men have from personal experience or just biblically, someone who is struggling to fellowship deeply because they did that in the past and they got burnt, how do you work through that?
I'll answer this for you, Andrew, as best I can, because I'm probably the newest in this group, because we've been coming for about 2 to 3 years. So I think the realization that a bad experience it can happen in your everyday life with literally everything. You know, we teach our children, you know, if they're learning a new sport and they struggle, and you know, it's okay, get back up, or it's okay, like, you need to practice, or you learn from your mistakes and you move on. And I think there's something to take that, you know, how even though I might have a bad experience, maybe I'm not even at fault, but what can I take from this? How can I improve? And how can I show Christ in a new relationship? So to credit those men in this room and their families, I think part of it is are those looking to pour into others is super helpful for those that have had bad experiences, and you don't know who might have had a bad experience. So just that you know, we talked about fostering fellowship. It's a two-way street. So being outgoing and courageous and moving towards that, it can really help those within the body. I know it's helped my wife and I tremendously, where we've been able to foster fellowship, and now it's, okay, well, how can we pour into someone? You know, how can we do this? Or I think not always looking at it selfishly, but looking forward and what we can improve on and what lesson should we take from this? And, you know, we preach it to our kids, but sometimes we also need to tell ourselves the same thing. So
I think when you talk about bad experiences, it just boils down to people, and people will fail time and time again. I think what we need to remember is with small group, with D groups, whatever you're invested in, you know, there are people preparing for that and preparing the messages, preparing to have those conversations. God does not fail. And so he's going to put leaders in your life. He's going to put people that are going to fail you to teach you about his long-suffering patience that he's endured through the mistakes that you've made in your own lives. But I would say to challenge those people that are maybe in that position. Ephesians 4 reminds us that Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I think that's the challenge that Paul has laid out for us is, yes, people are going to fail, but God does not fail us. So we just need to bear with one another and find those people that we can laugh with at a conference till 2 a.m. or go to bed with all your Tums like Caleb at 8. So, you know, it's... you're going to find the people that you mesh well with and that you call mom and dad or brother and sister, that relationship is thicker than your own family. You just have to bear with one another.
And I would caution, there is an element to this that I think everybody in this room, everybody listening, has been burnt at one point or another in a relationship. And our natural sinful reaction is to recoil back away from that. One of the themes in this conference so far has been looking at Lot and Judah and the common theme between them, and I would throw in there Ruth. The common theme with all three of those in the Old Testament is all three of them left the people they were called to be with, and everything falls apart for them after that point. So this natural inclination to recoil away from your people when you've been hurt in one way or another is in the long run going to hurt you further than if you lean into the fellowship and the body that the Lord has provided for you in one way or another.
Yeah, well said. A kind of follow-up to that related, and this is one I'm not even actually sure how to ask this question, so maybe you'll figure out what the question is as I ramble here, but the question really relates to personality. So everyone knows that there are some people who, even before they know Christ, are just best friends with everyone. And it's Bo Johnson in this group. So some people, just by temperament, are just incredibly friendly, very people-oriented. So even if someone like that had never come to Christ, they'll still be people-oriented, focused, and so forth. And then there's other people, you know, Andrew Walden and myself and some others who are a bit more, reserved, task-oriented, call it whatever you will. The question I want to get at is, as we're thinking about what a healthy level of fellowship in our lives looks like, our personalities are so different, I'm assuming healthy degrees of fellowship are going to look a little bit different based on who you are. But how do you discern that? How do you figure that out? On the one hand, if you're more a reserved person, how do you know you're fellowshipping enough and not just being a recluse? And maybe even on the other side of that, if you are more of a people person, how do you know if maybe you're overdoing it and you're squishing the reserved people who need some space or something? So how does personality factor into how you think about Christian fellowship?
Well, as probably the most introverted person of this group, and like any good introvert, I like to tell everybody that I'm an introvert, like it's an excuse to not fellowship. But I would say I fortunately have a wife that pushes me to be around people. I said on the podcast a year ago that she's the one that made us go to small group and actually like meet people. So I've been blessed with someone who doesn't let me get away with it. But I would say when I feel myself pulling away from people, the biggest outcome of that is I tend to start focusing on myself way too much. And whether it's prayer or study or lifestyle, or just everyday life becomes very selfish. That's when you start getting around other people, and fellowshipping with your friends and, realizing that everyone is going through something that you can support them in, or that you can encourage them in, or you're going through the same thing, that it will encourage you, that, or it might point something out in your life that you haven't thought about before or you haven't recognized. So I think as someone who tends to pull away from people, that when I start feeling disconnected from God, it's not because of God, it's because of me. And I think when you're around good brothers that are pushing you to do that, you don't fall into that near as much.
You mentioned a couple things that I feel like were helpful because we're trying to think about the tension between, you know, the extrovert and the introvert, but the real answer isn't, you know, pushing against who you are, but remembering that fellowship ultimately isn't actually about us. It's about the entire body of Christ. And when you're more others-centered in your fellowship, that will lead the extrovert to pull back and not squish, or it will lead the introvert to step out, because whether it's Philippians 2 and, you know, considering the interests of others more highly than your own, or in Romans and outdoing one another and showing honor, or, you know, in Hebrews, the otherness, you know, encouraging one another to love and good deeds. It's not just so that I can be encouraged and I have needs and I have needs, but, you know, how can I be serving and loving on the body of Christ, that we kind of meet each other, you know, where they're at.
Speaking on behalf of extroverts and somebody who thrives from loving on others, you just got to wear down the introverts. You know, I take it very John Wilsey, you know, but no, in all seriousness, I do think that it is doing life on life and living with each other, even in your relationships with your brothers, in an understanding way. Caleb put it perfectly. Like, yes, sometimes we smother our introverted friends, but it's always out of a place of love and like just, hey, I'm just glad to be around you. And we try to tone it down, or at least I know I do. Not always successful in that, but yeah, it's. I think of, as my wife would say, cast your burdens, bro. So just the James leaning on your brothers is very, very important, and I think that's why the relationships are so deep.
I feel like you probably have all hit on what's most significant in fellowship, which is a focus on other people rather than yourself. And I remember it was Ed Welch. I think it's in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. But he talks about, people talk psychologically that we have a need to be loved. He says, but biblically, there's no evidence that we have a need to be loved, but there's evidence that we have need to love. And that is a whole different way of looking at friendships and fellowships. And so whatever a personality may be, that leaning into other people and folk. And so even expressions of love, I mean, the way that Bo here expresses love to people does not look the same as Andrew does, you know, or Kevin or whoever. It just doesn't look the same. But they are both expressions of love, and it's okay that they don't look the same too. I think that can give people a bit of freedom. Because sometimes us introverts can feel like, we'll never measure up to Bo. I'll never be that. And that's completely okay.
I think if God created us all the same as this drastically huggy people, we wouldn't know when to stop, right? But we have our introverted friends and wives that say, hey, please stop. But I think one thing that I would like to mention is we do have a helper in our wives. But more importantly, we have a helper in the Holy Spirit who I get senses from him if I need to rein it in, or if I need to step out and love somebody a little differently. You know, I feel like you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach, like, I need to stop talking right now. I'm making a fool of myself. And if my wife hasn't pinched me yet, the Holy Spirit takes care of that. So, we have the Holy Spirit for help. And I think he does, more often than we realize, help us in those situations.
So I'm going to shift just slightly from the challenges to fellowship that we faced and approach this in a more positive way and say, okay, positively, first of all, for you men, what are some of the blessings that you have experienced from fellowship?
So this is going to be specifically related to our small group fellowship, but I've told you this before, I am inherently lazy. I am really bad about that. And I am blessed with having some men and some women in our small group that are very dedicated and studious. And if I don't want to look constantly like a moron, I have to actually step up and put the time in and put the effort in. I also do that because I care about, you know, what we're discussing, obviously, but it really is truly something that David and Kyle and everybody in our small group have lifted my level of commitment that has improved my walk with Christ immensely, and that's through the fellowship that we have.
I was going to do a shameless plug for small group as well.
Good.
I think there's a growth aspect in your personal walk when you have other people pouring into you and you just want to also pour it out into others. And then there's like an interdependence, right? So Paul talks about the body is many members, right? Compares it to the human body. So, you know, we each all have our distinct roles. We have our distinct personalities, but we're all under the body of Christ. And I think you become dependent on one another. In a way that it is just truly wonderful, that you know that you're not alone, because we're not meant to be, right? So
I think when you talk about blessings, sometimes they come in the form of rebuke, and I think if we're around people, obviously that is the goal. It's sanctification. It's not, I want to be the same plateaued person till I die. My goal is to be walking with Christ and growing. And sometimes that comes in the form of rebuke. And I had the privilege of sitting in small group at the end of our last study, and somebody rebuked me for something that I wasn't even aware of, and self-consciously doing it, I guess. And I had to respond in a way that is loving, and I want to respond in a way that shows Christ, not, well, why the heck are you coming to me with this? I'm perfect, right? So when you have 8 guys in the hotel room here, we're not all perfect. We're not all as we should be. But what's the saying? I'm not as I should be. But yeah, so you know, we all have a part to play, and sometimes that is taking your brother or sister aside and saying, this is what I'm seeing that you are sinning. If you don't know it, here it is. And we have a response to that. So sometimes those blessings come in things that help sanctify us too.
Something else personally that I feel like benefited from a lot over the last couple of years is just wisdom and how to navigate places you've just never been. It's so wonderful to have men and women in your life that, you know, have either gone through losses that you've never been through, and so now you have a treasure trove of scripture and wisdom and experience on how to deal with that well, or work experiences, professional, personal. Hey, I've never been married before. How am I supposed to do that? Whatever it might be, that, you know, the fellowship of the body of Christ is just so incredibly helpful for, because without it, I mean, you're a boat without a rudder.
One final question here. So this is for someone who's listening to this podcast, and we've convinced them. They just want to make fellowship a priority despite the busyness of life, but maybe they feel at a loss because fellowship can be a rather large, vague concept. So my final question here for you all is, that person, what are some baby steps? What are some very practical next steps that that person can take to move toward a life of more consistent, meaningful fellowship?
I'm going to steal the answer before anybody else can. And the only real baby step is you just have to do it. There's not like a magic formula to this. You just have to walk up to somebody and say hi. And that's coming from somebody that even saying that was painful for me. Like, I look through this room, and pretty sure to a man, I did not walk up and say hi initially. It was probably either because somebody introduced me for a job. Somebody came up and gave me the most awkward hug primarily because of me. My wife introduced us. I'm not sure how we met, but I'm not sure how we met either, but I guarantee you it wasn't me saying hi because I'm a horrible person. But I honestly, there is no magic formula to it. You just have to get outside of your comfort zone and actually, one, make yourself vulnerable. But also, if you're on the receiving end of it, you have to be willing and eager to show grace as well. Like, not everyone has the right answers. Not everyone's going to have the right responses. Not everyone's going to be your best friend at all times. But you still have to put yourself out there. It's what we're called to do. The Lord doesn't call us home instantly when we're saved. He leaves us here. He leaves us here to spread his gospel, but he doesn't leave us here alone. And that in itself is a grace, that we get to be alongside one another, walking through life with one another. And if we're trying to do it alone, it's not going to go well. So,
this is easier to say as an extrovert, but I think it's still super important and helpful, especially if someone's coming from the spot. I still found myself in this place at times, the desire to pull back or to isolate, which is honestly, it's an unhealthy and probably scary place to be. But the hard truth is the Bible doesn't leave the onus of responsibility of fellowship on the body of Christ. It puts it on us. I don't get to point a finger and say, well, no one's initiated to me, and that's why I'm not having fellowship. The body has failed me. The church has failed me. That's why I don't have good accountability in my life. That's why I don't have good fellowship. That's why I don't, you know, fill in the blank. At the end of the day, each of us, praise God, will stand before the Lord alone. And we better hope that there is but one intercessor there that actually is standing with us. But we don't get to point a finger at anybody else. And so not as a guilt trip, but just for us to biblically understand that the responsibility does start with us. But the Lord does call us to take personal responsibility for this. And at the end of the day, we alone will be the ones responsible.
Excellently said. I still remember, but not from personally being there, but from hearing the retelling of when my parents had just come to Christ and then got married, and the first healthy church they ever went to, they went there the first Sunday because they heard this church teaches the Bible verse by verse. They walk in and no one said hi. No one. No one greeted them. No one said hi the whole time they were there. Nobody. So, you know, to Caleb's point, you could go, what's wrong with this church? They sat down and they heard a man teach the scriptures verse by verse, and they ate it up, and they left, having talked to no one, apparently, and got in their car and went, even if no one ever says hi, we're coming here because we need that teaching. And it turned out it was an off week. They made some great relationships. My dad was discipled by the pastor and became an elder. All that happened. So just that encouragement of don't put the onus on someone else. But so if you're looking for fellowship and you're struggling, just take those first baby steps. Join a small group. That's easy. Just join it and just be there. Even if you say nothing for the first 6 months, just be there, be present. Unless you join David Adams, he's going to make you say something. But just be there, be present. So thank you, men, very much for being here, for helping us as we think through fellowship, and for being good examples of fellowship yourself. Well, for you who are listening to this, it might be that you just need a fellowship tune-up. Things have gotten busy and you've kind of drawn away from the body. Well, that's possible. Maybe on the other hand, you've never really been in deep fellowship before. You've always been a satellite circling around the periphery of fellowship. Whatever the case in the past might be, may God help us all now to think this way.